One of the things I love about being outdoors is that they're like these rhythms of nature. Like they're just embedded in creation from the sunrise to the sunset to like the birds singing, and like there's just the ebb and flow of the ocean waves and the tides, and then there's like the pitter-patter of a spring rain, and they're like the crickets on a summer night. And there's just this way that even like the seasons they come and go. There's rhythm in creation. And then there's the rhythm that we create, like playing drums on a stage or laying down a track in a studio or like dancing at a wedding. And you know, there are two groups of people, two types of people in the world. There are people who have rhythm, and then there are the people who wish that they had rhythm. And so just by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you have rhythm? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you would say that you have no rhythm? Just confession is good for the soul. You can raise your hand. I'm in that second group. When I dance at weddings, the bride comes over to me and says, can you please stop? and that was it. That was at my wedding. So that's how bad it is. And we don't get to choose whether we have rhythm or not. But the rhythms that matter most, we do get to choose. I mean, the life that you have is a result of the rhythms that you make. And now this isn't like exclusively a Christian idea. There's a book called Atomic Habits. It's like at the top of the charts right now. And then there's a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's like one of the best-selling books of all time. It's this idea that our lives today are a product of the choices that we made yesterday. So if we want different results, we have to choose different rhythms. If we want a deeper life spiritually, if we want to hear the voice of God, if we want to be open to His transformation and the inner work that He wants to do, if we want a richer, more filling, more fulfilling life, then it means we're gonna need better rhythms. And so if you want to change your life, you got to change your rhythms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I'm going to paraphrase. It tells us that change happens in our lives through contemplating the Lord's glory. That it happens through these sacred rhythms. Like that's how we're transformed into His image. That's how we become more like Christ. It's how we go from glory to glory, from glory to glory. It's this rhythm of glory to glory. It happens through sacred rhythms. And so if you're content where you're at spiritually, like I don't know that this is going to help you. But if you've ever thought, man, there's got to be more to the Christian life. There's got to be more to life with God than what I'm experiencing right now. Then I want to invite you on a journey. Now, it's a journey that starts at a stump. And today I want to talk about the rhythm of engaging Scripture, of reading the Bible. And can we all just agree, I mean, just real talk, that sometimes that the Bible can be intimidating? I mean, it's a fairly big book, and it's got a bunch of like these and thous, and there's a bunch of places and people that maybe you've never heard of, and it can be confusing. I mean, it can be like, where do I start? I mean, do I just open it up, or do I just kind of flip through and close my eyes and then put my finger down? Like, how do I know where to start? And then there can be emotional baggage attached with this. Like, I can think, like, am I reading it right? And I can feel guilty when I don't, or I can feel guilty that I haven't read it in its entirety yet. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and haven't read it. I can feel frustrated about like what I don't understand. And I can be ashamed of my doubts, my questions. And so here's what I want to do today. I just want to remove the pressure. I want to remove the pressure for you. And I want us to look at a few questions. And I want us to just talk about like, what is the Bible? And why do we believe that it's God's word, that it's true? And how do we read it? And I'll just go ahead and tell you. I'll just go ahead and let you know. My goal is to help you bring the daily rhythm of engaging with Scripture into your life. Not just to add like one more thing to your already busy life, but to help you find life in your life, to help you focus on what really matters, to help you experience transformation, and to make space in your life for God to speak with you. And one of the primary ways that God speaks to us is through His Word. So let's start with that. What do we mean when we say the Bible? Well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the story of God. It's the story of God's grace from cover to cover. It's how God has revealed Himself to us. And so there are 66 books there are 39 in the Old Testament, and then there are 27 in the New. And so you've got this amazing library of books with this one unified theme, which is God's loving pursuit of humanity, even though humanity has resisted him. So what makes this book different? I mean, what makes this book different from all the other religious books, from the 3 million other books on Amazon? What makes this book unique? Well, first off, it's the authorship. You might want to write that down. It's the authorship. Like, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that it is given to us from God. It is his love letter to us. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So another way to put this is God moved the men and the men moved the pen. The Bible was written, and what's incredible is that it was written by 40 different authors from 10 different countries and 3 different languages over 1,600 years. And what's incredible about that is there's just this continuity. Like, it's just this amazing story, central storyline that goes throughout of a king and his kingdom, of this, the Old Testament points to Jesus, to his coming, and then the New Testament in the Gospels, it reveals his arrival, and then it continues to tell the story of how Jesus moves through his church. And there's no book like it. It's the most published and purchased book of all time. So billions have been printed and sold every second. 107 Bibles are distributed. It's been translated in over 1,000 languages. And even right now, like, there are an army of translators that are working around the world to get it into every language. And there's still 180 million people on the planet that don't have the Bible in their own native tongue. And what's crazy is throughout history, there have been kings and emperors, rulers who have tried to stamp it out. Like, they've tried to burn it, to ban it, to eradicate it, to destroy it, but it still lives on. There's a passage in 1 Peter, let me show you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Like, this book stands apart in its durability. Like, it's eternal. And there's no book that has the influence of the Bible. But how do we know it's true? Well, there are many different reasons, but let me just give you a couple. The first is historical, and then the second would be prophecy. First, historically, there's a Jewish historian, Nelson Gluck, and he said that it can be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. He said scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. Now, what he's saying is that the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. It's not a myth or fiction or folklore. 2 Peter 1:16 says it this way. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He says eyewitnesses. In other words, we saw him. Like, we saw his glory with our own eyes. We saw Jesus. And the Gospels are these historical eyewitness accounts of the life of Christ and people who saw the resurrected Christ. So you have the historical account, but then also the prophecy. Now, since what's interesting is because the Bible was written in over 1,600 years, there are these detailed prophecies of events that happened centuries later in history that are recorded. So it's fascinating, especially when it comes to prophecies about the Messiah. See, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find that there are over 300 specific prophecies that point to the Messiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus arrives. I mean, specific ones, like down to where he'd be born and what his ministry would be like and the family he'd grow up in and where he'd live and how he'd die and how he'd rise again. Like, there is no other religious book that even comes close to how the Bible authenticates itself with prophecies. And even with all the evidence and all the prophecies and all the preservation and all the authentication, the thing about it is it still requires faith to believe. Like, it still requires faith to receive. Now, not blind faith, but a thoughtful examination. But it still requires faith. And everybody lives by faith. Everyone lives by faith. Like, it takes faith to believe the Bible is true. and it takes faith not to believe him, which leads us to a tree stump. See, it was a stump like this where Billy Graham had a defining moment in his life. Now, here's the deal. I'm sure that you've heard of Billy Graham, but have you heard of Chuck Templeton? When they were in their 20s, back in the 1940s, they preached together. So they were good friends, they were good buddies, and they preached together. Now, people said Templeton was better looking, he was a better communicator, and he's more talented than Billy Graham. One article said that Templeton was the Babe Ruth of preaching, and he was the most gifted and talented man in America for preaching. Now, we've heard of Billy Graham, but many of us have never heard of Chuck Templeton. Well, back in 1948, Templeton, he enrolled in Princeton, and Billy Graham told him, hey, if you go to Oxford, I'll go with you. But Templeton, he rejected that offer, and he went to Princeton alone. And it was there that he really began to question some of the core doctrines of the faith and decided that he would no longer believe. And that was 1949. See, deconstruction is not a new thing. He rejected his faith and he told Billy Graham, he said, Billy, you're 50 years out of date. Like, people no longer accept the Bible as being inspired the way you do. He said, your faith is too simple. And this discouraged Billy Graham. I guess broke his heart. And in fact, he went into sort of a crisis of faith, where he had more questions than answers. And he was preaching a youth conference at a retreat center outside of San Bernardino, California. And he stayed up in his room at night, and he was studying the scriptures just profusely and just kind of pouring out his heart before God. And he said that the phrase kept showing up over and over again, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And he had always accepted in his mind the authority of scripture, but something happened at that place in his heart. And he went for a walk in the woods early the next morning. And it was when he was walking through the woods, he was just overwhelmed. And so he put his Bible on a tree stump. And he got down on his knees and he just cried out. He said, God, I don't have all the answers. And there are so many things about this book that I don't understand. There are things that I can't reconcile. God, I've got doubts and I've got questions. But Father, I'm going to accept this as your word. I'm going to accept this as your word by faith. And I'm going to allow my faith to go beyond my questions and my doubts. And I'm going to believe this to be your inspired word. And they said that after that moment that he preached in a way that he'd never preached before, he lived with such passion and power and purpose. And there was an authority on his life that people had never seen before. And 3 weeks later was when Billy Graham, when he held the Los Angeles Crusade. And if you know about history and you know about what happened at that time, it was supposed to be 3 weeks, but it ended up going 8 weeks. 350,000 people heard the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith. But what happened in Los Angeles came back to a tree stump, and it came back to that prayer. Because it was at that moment that Billy Graham, that he received God's word by faith. See, it takes faith to believe that the Bible is the word of God, and it takes faith to believe that it's not. You have to make that decision for yourself. Now, the beautiful thing is, regardless what you believe, that doesn't change what God believes about his word. And he will meet you in it regardless where you're at. With your doubts, with your frustrations, with your questions, with your uncertainty, he'll meet you. I just encourage you to turn to him and say, God, if you're real, would you meet me in your word? Would you speak to my life? God is big enough to meet you in that place. Because it's easy. It's easy to get out of rhythm in life. It's easy to get turned around. It's easy to lose our way. And with so much information flying at us on our phones and so many opinions and so many perspectives and so many voices coming at us all the time, and we've got feelings and thoughts and desires inside of us, you know what? I need truth, and you need truth, and we need truth to stay centered. I need a metronome that would help me dial into the rhythm of life. Now, this is about as much rhythm as I've got. This is it. And some of you are already calling me out. But like, we need rhythm in our life that'll bring us back, that'll renew us to the rhythm of life, the rhythm of creation, to be recreated. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us, like, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training the person of God in righteousness. He says it's God-breathed, that literally God breathed upon these words, that that we take in the truth of how life really is, of who God is and who we are, is how we find our way. Listen, there is no other book on the planet that is God-breathed like this one. There's no other book that's impacted the world like this one. There's no other book that's impacted my life like this one. Like, I've experienced it firsthand. 24 years ago, I thought, you know what? I'm going to trust this book. And so I had my tree stump moment. It happens in Athens, Georgia. Go Dogs. It happened in Athens, Georgia, my senior year of college. The address of our house was 123 Easy Street. True story. Like, that was my address. That's the whole reason why we rented the house, is for the address. But that's another story for another time. But I had a roommate named Russ, and Russ, he read his Bible every single day. And so, like, I'd catch him in the Bible all the time. I'd catch him in the book. And honestly, like, it convicted me, because I thought, if I really believe what I say I believe about the Bible, it would do more than sit on my nightstand. It would do more than be a place that I'd set my coffee from time to time. Right? And so I started to change things up. And it was at that time, like, I started to read the scriptures and meet God in His Word, and God met me. Like, the Bible started to come alive to me. And when I'd miss like a day or two, I'd just jump back in. And it created this sacred rhythm in my life. Now, here's the deal. I don't read the Bible because I have to. I read it while I eat food. I read it while I breathe. Because I'm at a place, like, I don't want to live without it. I can't live without it. Like, I love this book. And it hasn't always been this way, but I want it in the marrow of my bones. And through this, God has revealed Himself to me. He's helped me know who He is and who I am and who I am to Him. Like, it's where I get my identity. He's spoken to me about my marriage and about my parenting. It's changed the way I do marriage. It's changed the way I do parenting. It's changed how I spend my money, how I treat my body, how I handle conflict. I want to build my life on the wisdom of this book. And for 20 years, like, I've gone after making it a rhythm, a sacred rhythm in my life. And can I tell you, I haven't regretted it one time. You know what? I've never met somebody who's built their life on the wisdom of this book and regretted it. Now, just about every week I meet with people who build their life on other things and regret it, but never somebody who built their life on the truth of this book. Here's the deal, we're all building on something. Like, we're all building our lives on something or the wisdom and the authority of someone. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's parents, or maybe it's an author or a podcaster or a professor or a news outlet or a talking head or a political pundit. Maybe it's a cocktail of a bunch of those things. But maybe it's just a moment for us to step back and say, where is God's voice in your life? I mean, the God of all creation who made all of this, He wants to speak to you. Maybe the thing that you're looking for most is closer than you think. I remember back in 2015 when Yeti cups came out. Do you remember that? You remember, like, they were all the craze. Everybody wanted a Yeti cup. I couldn't find one anywhere. I had this friend who had a Yeti cup, and he wouldn't shut up about it. It was like he asked Yeti into his heart. I mean, it's like he kept talking about how it changed his life and how amazing it was. So I wanted one, but the stores were out, and like there was no Yeti cup anywhere. And then one weekend I looked up and I saw Durham, who was 8 at the time. He's my son, and I saw Durham, and he was drinking out of like a steel tumbler. And I looked up and I was like, where'd you get that? Because it was a Yeti cup. My 8-year-old had a Yeti. I didn't have one. My 8-year-old had one. And I'm like, I asked Rhea, I was like, where'd he get this? And she said, he got it from the cabinet. She said, months ago, you spoke at a conference and you got a gift bag and you put it on the counter. I'd always put the gift bags, the swag bags on the counter. They get pillaged anyway. So I just put it on. And inside I didn't see it, but inside the bag was a Yeti cup. Here's the thing. The thing I was looking for was in the house. I just didn't know it. What if the truth that you're looking for in life is already in the house? Maybe you're going to all the other places, all the other sources to talk radio and social media and horoscope when God's word is within reach. I saw a video a while back about an African tribe, the first time that they heard the gospel. Y'all, they cheered and celebrated for 2 hours. I saw a video on YouTube of some Chinese Christians under communism who for the first time received a printed copy of the Bible, and they just wept and they kissed the book. What if we as a church just had a tree stump moment and we came back to God and His Word with just fresh gratitude what's been given to us. I mean, we have the Bible, we give the Bible, we receive the Bible, but I wonder if we read it, not just read it, but engage with it. Because it's not just about information, it's about transformation. So how? Like, how do we read the Bible for transformation? And the first thing I would encourage you is that we do it prayerfully. So when you open the Bible, I would encourage you to just ask God to speak to you. Like, it's powerful to study the Bible with others, and it's powerful to read it alone. But even when you're reading it alone, you're not reading it alone. It's the only book, think about this, it's the only book that when you read it, the author is present with you and helping you understand and interpret what you're reading. Like, that's incredible. God wants to, through the Holy Spirit, God wants to help you understand what you're reading. And there are a lot of different Bible study methods, but what I want to do is I just want to get real practical. And I want to give you one that I think is most memorable and most helpful. And it's the acronym SOAP. And as a bonus today, I want to do an add-on. I want to add on an S. So I want S-O-A-P-S. I want to help you with that. So let me tell you what it means. When it comes to reading Scripture, like the how, the first is, the S is for Scripture. First off, when you read the Scripture, this is reading a passage. Now, I've found it helpful if you want to get into the Word, if you want to get into reading Scripture, is that you come to it with consistency. Here's what I mean. I'd encourage you, pick a time, pick a place, and have a plan. If you don't have a plan, I found it's hard to stay consistent. It's like going to the gym. I don't know if, like, at the beginning of the year, if you ever go to the gym, like, it's hard if you don't have a plan to know what to do. You just wander around and you just try not to make eye contact with the crazy, creepy man that's on the leg machine doing this thing, trying to look at you, or somebody wanting to have a conversation. Pick a time, pick a place, and have a plan. And maybe it's to read through a chapter, or maybe it's to read through a book of the Bible, or maybe it's to read through the Bible in a year. It's having a plan, and we can help you with that. But what's amazing is how, even with a plan, how the Scripture that I read in the mornings has a way of lining up with exactly what I'm going through. Because the Word is alive, and God meets us in His Word. And what happens to this is oftentimes I'll take one verse out of the reading of that day, and I'll just write it down, or I'll jot it down in my notes, and I'll carry with me throughout the day. Through reading the Scriptures, how God speaks. So S is for Scripture. So yeah, O is for observation. This is where I'll write down the verse that's really speaking to me. I'll write it in my own words, or I'll break it down into kind of key points. This might mean like going deeper into commentaries and doing some study, or digging into kind of some word studies, looking at the words in their original language. There's a great site called BlueLetterBible.com, and it'll help you with that. But O is for observation. Go a little bit deeper. A is for application. Now, this is where you personalize things. This is where you ask the question, how do I live in light of this? How do I obey this Scripture in my life, whether at home or at work or with family, with the kids, with my spouse or with friends? Like, is there something that I need to do in light of this? Is there something I need to confess? Is there a conversation I need to have? It's asking God the question, what do you want me to do? The other day I came across a verse, and it was one of those verses like I don't think that I'd seen before. I mean, I was like, who put this in my Bible? You ever like, and I'm reading it, and when I read it, it just jarred me. And I thought, you know what, in order to follow through on this, I need to go to the bank. I need to go to the ATM. And it was one of those things like I knew the application that I needed to do. Like there are specific things that God will ask us to do, and application is about doing the stuff. So remember, we're not just reading for information, but for transformation. And transformation requires application and obedience. And the next is the P. That's for prayer. Now, I would encourage you, like, write down a prayer telling God what you've learned and what you think you need to obey. And ask for His strength with that. And then just writing out a prayer for gratitude. And then, like, if there are things that you need in your life, you're asking that, you're just writing it out in prayer. And that's the P. And then the last S is for share. I've found that if I'll take that time and I'll ask God the question, God, who do you want me to share this with? Oftentimes He'll bring a name or a face, somebody to mind. And it may be just as simple as just taking your phone and texting that verse or that truth or an encouragement to somebody else. It might be your spouse, or it might be a child, it might be a coworker or a friend, but this is taking it one step further and sharing it. Because remember, we're not reading this for information. We're reading it for transformation. That's why we engage the Word. Listen, that's why we engage with this rhythm, because it forms us. It reforms us. It works in us to make us more and more like Christ. That's the rhythm of going from glory to glory, growing. And it happens by faith. And He gives us what we need. But when we lose the rhythm of meeting God in His Word, that's when we drift. And nobody sets out to drift. Like, nobody gets married planning to drift in the relationship. Nobody starts a business planning to drift to bankruptcy. Nobody starts college planning to drift to that 6-year senior. Nobody starts a walk in a relationship with God and plans to drift from Him. It just happens without priority and consistency and sacred rhythms in place. And the life that we have today, the spiritual life we have today, is a byproduct of the choices that we made yesterday. And isn't it crazy? I mean, just think about it, that one of the first things that Satan goes after in our lives is what he went after with Eve in the garden. What did he say? He said, did God really say? I mean, to get us to question the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the authority of God, that's what happened with Eve, and that's what happens with us. That's what happened with Charles Templeton. And you know, it really is, it's a sad story. Charles Templeton, he had all the talent, he had all the gifts, but he eventually left the pastorate, he left the faith, and he ended up giving up on God. And he just kind of settled in life as an agnostic. And in his book, A Case for Faith, Lee Strobel, he tells the story. He had a chance to interview Charles Templeton at the end of his life. He was in his 80s, and he interviewed him. And Strobel asked him a question. He said, what do you think about Jesus? And Templeton, he said that he suddenly just kind of relaxed. And he said it was like he was talking about an old friend. He said, Jesus is the greatest human being who ever lived. He said, he was a moral genius. And he was the wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. And then Strobel said, you sound like you really care about him. And he said in that moment that Templeton just became overwhelmed with emotion. He said tears welled up in his eyes and he just began to weep. He said, I miss him. And he just began to weep, just weep. And he said he tried to compose himself and he was kind of like, okay, enough of that. I was thinking about that story. I was like, man, we're just kind of left to wonder, like, what if? Like, what if Charles Templeton would have had a tree stump moment too? I mean, what would it have been like if he would have knelt down and if he would have gave God his questions and gave God his doubts and gave God his frustrations? What if he would have prayed, God, would you help me believe? What if he would have held to that sacred rhythm in his life? Listen, you don't have to miss God. You can encounter Him every single day by faith, meeting Him in His Word. And there are reasons that we believe that this is the Word of God, but it still takes faith. But it takes faith to not believe that it's His Word. There's that much evidence. It takes faith to not believe. But if you live by faith, if you make this a sacred rhythm in your life, God will meet you in it and He will speak to you and He will change your life. And so today can be your tree stump moment where you begin to live with power and purpose and passion again. And so I want to invite you, put it on the calendar. Tomorrow morning, get up. Tomorrow morning, pick a time, pick a place, and have a plan. And the plan would be SOAPS. Read the scripture, make observation, application, prayer, and then share it. And share it with somebody else. And if we'll do that sacred rhythm consistency, it'll change our lives, and God will ultimately use it to change the lives of people around us. I look forward to hearing the stories of what He does through it, the rhythm in your life.